in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Last Sunday we were down in Jackson at Stillwater with Mennonite. Enjoyed it there as a blessing, but this is home. It's home to be with all of you, so praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Lord, we just ask that you would come and speak to us today. Lord, as we look at your word, the things you say about that the Holy Spirit does in our everyday life. Lord, you know we live in a world where there's so much confusion about this subject, about the Holy Spirit, and there's so much deception and people chasing after emotional things. And oh God, we pray that you would spare us from that. We pray that you would just come this morning, just put a solid foundation within our heart of what the Holy Spirit's role is in our everyday life. Just come and guide us and have your blessing upon this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if we think about the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a very important subject, and I would say that there's one that is taught about a lot outside of our circles, and a lot of it is in wrong ways, a lot of deception. And my burden this morning is to bring us back to what the Word of God says about it. And I think there's a danger sometimes when we're not walking close with God and we feel needs within our life, and then some teaching comes around that sounds spiritual and sounds like, oh, this is the answer, and people go toward that. And it takes them in very, very bad places. I think all of us probably know people who ended up in a worse situation than what they were simply because they followed a wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit. So my burden this morning is to bring a solid doctrinal message on the Holy Spirit. This morning I'm not aiming at your feelings. I'm not aiming to have a really exciting time that would lift up your spirits necessarily, but more to go underneath that and what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our everyday life? What does he do? That's my burden this morning. So start off with a question. What is the most evident and sure work of the Holy Spirit that we can see today? Anybody have an answer for that? What is the most evident and sure work of the Holy Spirit that we can see today? Yes. Change lives. Okay. It's not quite what I was going for. That's one evidence. Yes. Okay. That's a good one, and yet it's still not the most sure. My reason for saying that is people sometimes feel stuff that they think is the Holy Spirit, but it isn't. Yes. Okay, speaks of Christ. Okay. The Word of God? That's what I was going for. The Word of God is actually the most sure thing that we have of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think as we stop and just think about it, it'll make sense to us. Might be a surprising answer for some of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here it says that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. How does God inspire? Through his Holy Spirit. So we can take this and say this is the most solid foundation or the most evident thing that we can see of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the most sure. If we look at people's life, we look at our own life, sometimes, you know, our feelings go in different directions and, you know, what's the Holy Spirit, what's not. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The writers were from the time of Moses to the Apostle John, spanning centuries. There's over 40 authors and 66 different books. It talks from creation, talks about the history of things that happened, talks about the law, the prophecies, the Psalms, the life of Jesus, and the new covenant. All these things are in here, spanning centuries, and yet it all fits together because it's breathed by God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This morning I'm going to be reading quite a lot of scriptures. And I think it's very important for us when we look at the Holy Spirit to see what the Bible has to say about it. It seems that a lot of doctrine that you see out there in other places is taught by people's experiences. Somebody has an experience and they make a doctrine out of it and they go around teaching other people about it. A very dangerous thing to do, and it leads people in lots of wrong ways. If we come back to what the Bible says, we have a solid foundation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light which shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what this passage is saying is that Peter was writing and says, we were in the Holy Mount when Jesus was transfigured before our faces, and we saw and we heard God say, this is my well-beloved Son. And that was an experience that Peter had. And what does he say? He says, we have something that is even more sure than that, and that's the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I would think that if I were on the Mount of Transfiguration, I would have seen Jesus being transfigured before my very eyes, and I would have heard God speak from heaven, that would be very sure. Right? We think that that's solid. And yet Peter is saying that there's something that is more solid than that. That's the Word of God. And that's a blessing, and I think it's a very important part of our looking at the Holy Spirit. It's this. It's not our personal experiences. It's what the Bible says. That is more sure. All right, so I'm going to read one more verse or one more passage here in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 through 12, about the Spirit speaking in that way. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." And here it's saying that these were a people that they had this, and they turned their heart to not hear it. And it says, because of that, there's a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. All right, so maybe we'll start off in looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, read a couple passages out of the Old Testament. And I think it's very important that we see the shift of how things were in the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about the Spirit of God and how it worked in people's life, and yet it was different than it was after Jesus died and rose again and made it possible for us to be born again. So the first reference that we have in the Bible of the Spirit of God is in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." This morning I won't really spend a whole lot of time defining what the Holy Spirit really is. I would look at the Holy Spirit as being the life or the breath of God. It's described as a breath, but it's the power of God and his life coming out. So the first reference that we're going to read about the Spirit of God being in someone's heart is in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38 to 44. And it's up to you if you want to turn to all these scriptures or you want to listen. I think it's just very important for us to just hear the Word of God and see what it says. Genesis 41, 38 through 44. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." In this context was right after Joseph had interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. And because of what Joseph was able to do in interpreting this, Pharaoh noticed that there was something special about him. And he said that this man has the Spirit of God in him. And as we read these Old Testament things, one thing that I would see is in the Old Testament, it seems that God put his Spirit upon people more for external works. It gave them power to do something that is maybe extraordinary or supernatural. And it seems in today's modern teaching about the Holy Spirit, there's a going back to that, trying to have the Holy Spirit for some great work. Whereas in the New Testament, that is not the focus. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 through 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. This is a good example of what I was just saying about this. In the Old Testament, it seems the Spirit of God was specifically given to be able to do something extraordinary. If you look at the instructions for the tabernacle and how complex they were, I don't know that if we have anyone here this morning that we could just say, all right, here's the directions, now go and build a tabernacle, that it would come out the way it did for Bezalel. I don't know that we have someone. It took something extraordinary for him to be able to do all that. So God gave his Spirit for that. Numbers 11, verse 16 to 29. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with him with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And this is a very interesting one, because here he was saying that he's going to take some of the Spirit that he had on Moses and he's going to give it to someone else. Now, I don't think that's a New Testament principle, right? That doesn't happen, because it's for a different reason, a different cause. But in the Old Testament, it was given so that Moses could be able to lead the people and to be a judge and to be a shepherd to them. So he took some of that responsibility off of his shoulders. All right. Numbers 27, verse 15 to 20. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Again, another example of someone giving the Spirit to Joshua to be a ruler or to be a leader for the people when Moses was going to be passing away and passing on that torch. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 is the last example that I'm going to use here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So here's another example of God putting the Spirit upon someone to give him ability to do something, to be able to lead the children of Israel. All right, so in the Old Testament, there's some prophecies about the Holy Spirit coming in a different way in the New Testament. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17 to 20. So even in the Old Testament, there is a pointing forward that there's going to be a day when the Holy Spirit is going to come in a different way. Uh, Another thing I should probably mention about the Holy Spirit coming upon people in the Old Testament for a specific task, it didn't necessarily always mean that the person was in a right place, in a good place. If you look at, say, the life of Samson, he wasn't necessarily a good place with the Lord, and yet God gave him his spirit to do specific things. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17 through 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here we see in this prophecy there's a shift in how the Holy Spirit was going to work in people's life. It was going to go further than it ever had before. It was going to take away the old stony heart and give them a new heart. And it was going to change them to the place where they would walk in the statutes and the ordinances of the Lord. That was the reason for it. All right, so let's turn to the New Testament where it started being prophesied about in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1. The closer they got to the actual happening, there's again a new prophecies coming out. This was John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I think it's extremely unfortunate that the way the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is out there, I would say, that it makes it maybe even challenging for us to preach the right baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we hear someone out there say baptism of the Holy Spirit, we immediately connect that with an experience of something that we don't want here. And it's unfortunate because this is the Word of God. This is something that we need. This is something that we desire. So what does it mean to baptize? So I have an example here. If you can see this, I should have a flat surface to set this on. So to baptize, it comes from the Greek word bapto. If you look at the definition, it means to overwhelm, to cover wholly with a fluid. And it also means to actually change the what it means to put something in something and actually change the nature of it. And I think pickles and cucumbers are a pretty good example of this. So here I have a cucumber, and we know that this is going to be different than this, right? We all know that. And that is what baptism is to be. You don't be baptized and be the same person. Now, I know when we talk about water baptism, it doesn't necessarily always be that way. You know, if someone goes in the water a sinner, they can come out a sinner. But when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it really means is that we're like a cucumber. We go into the Holy Spirit, and who we are is changed. That's really what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. That we as a person are changed. Now, does that happen at conversion? Right? We are changed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at some scriptures about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does in our life. And I think it'll make a lot more sense as we go through and just read these verses of what it does in our own life. So, just going to... Well, I think we should just read this. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. That's similar to the verses that we just read. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said he said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So this baptism comes through Jesus. It's not apart from Jesus. All right, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So here it specifically makes a statement that the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And to me, that simply means that Jesus had to die and rise again from the dead and fulfill all of that for us to be able to actually be changed. Does that make sense? Like, all that had to be completed before that we can be changed. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 12 to 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that ye may abide that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. And here God, or Jesus, was giving the promise of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and he made the statement that greater works than these you're going to do. What is greater than what Jesus did? To me, this is pointing forward to the start of the church. Now, I don't know. Maybe we'll have some discussion afterward. What are the greater works that we can do than what Jesus did? You know, he was here. He did miracles. He preached. He taught. He did all these different things. And it's hard for us to make, okay, how can we do something that is greater than that? And yet, if you look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, when they started preaching the word of God and thousands were saved and the church was born, to me, that was a step further than what Jesus was able to do, because Jesus had to die and fulfill all that before that could happen. So to me, that's the greater works. So let's turn to the book of Acts. And we'll start seeing how the Spirit actually worked when he came, and just the practical outworking of all of that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I don't know exactly what all that was, but it seems that during that time frame, Jesus was giving commandments to the apostles and giving them directions for the church. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And it's interesting to see at this point they were still asking about the kingdom of God, and that meant that they still did not understand what his plan was and how the church was. They didn't understand any of that. And so they're asking, oh, you're going to do the... They had not yet been converted and filled with the Holy Ghost. They were still in their natural minds. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So his response to them about the starting of the kingdom was that when this change is going to happen in your life, that you're going to be going out and spreading the good news. You're going to be the ones doing the work. Yes, it was through Jesus, it was through the Holy Spirit, and yet he was saying, you're the ones who are going to have to go do the work. I don't know what they went through their mind when they heard all of that. You know, I think up to that point, they had been looking as Jesus, he's the one who's going to do everything. But here Jesus was turning around and he's going to say that some of that responsibility is going to come back on you for that. The responsibility is on us today to be working in the kingdom of God, to be testifying of the power of God's saving, of the saving power of God. That responsibility is on us. We're not just looking to Jesus to come and set up his kingdom here now, but we are engaged in the work. All right, let's turn to chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 41. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If you think of the time between when Jesus died and rose again, and they were there just waiting for something to happen. And I believe they were seeking God, and I think it was important for them to have that time of waiting, of seeking God. If this day of Pentecost would have happened the day after Jesus rose from the dead, I'm not sure that they would have been fully prepared for it. But there needed to be a time of seeking after God. The same way that, you know, when we get born again, we have to also seek after God. All right, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking say, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my heart shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto me, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amazing passage. It's the birth of the church. You know, first the Holy Ghost came upon the people there that were seeking God. And when Peter started preaching to the people, God started convicting them. And what did Peter say was the condition for receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized of the Holy Ghost? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's very simple. That's all it takes. Now, there's more to it than that. We need to expand on what does it mean to repent and all that. And yet, truly, that's all it takes to repent, believe, and we will receive. There's 3,000 souls that were born again and saved that day. 300 souls that were baptized by the Holy Spirit. If you look back at the Old Testament when the law was given to the people there at Mount Sinai, because of their disobedience, there was 3,000 men that died when the law was given because they rejected it. But when the gospel came and the Holy Spirit convicted people of the new covenant, there were 3,000 people that were saved, part of the church that day. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Just another one of saying that the Holy Spirit came to them through faith. And, you know, faith touches every part of our life. It's not just something that we decide in our heart, okay, I'm going to have faith. But faith is simply believing in Him and yielding our life to that, allowing ourselves to be changed. All right, so the next part we want to look at what happens when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life? You know, in the context of this, I'm speaking what happens when we get born again. And yet, in these verses I'm going to read, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming, so I'm saying it that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The first thing that I have on my list that happens when we receive the Holy Spirit is that we're part of the body of the, or part of the church body. The body that is the habitation of God. That's the first thing that happens, or I don't know that I should say the first thing. That's the first thing I have on my list. Very important that when we are converted and we receive the Holy Ghost, that we are now a part of the body of Christ. Romans 8, verse 8 to 17. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This passage very clearly says that if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're none of his. I don't have a whole lot of time just to go into a lot of false teaching that's out there. I'm trying to just bring out the word of God here, but this one important thing that in a lot of teaching out there, it says that you can be converted and yet not be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's false. That's not true. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. There's no way around it. Ephesians 2, verse 18 through 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In this passage it says that if we have the Spirit, we are built together as a body, a church, that God can dwell in. It's a very beautiful thing that we can be a part of that. We are a part of that. Romans 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. I bring this scripture in to simply say that even though we have the Holy Spirit and we can have be fully in the will of God here, there's still something that we're waiting for the full realization of when we get to heaven. We're still groaning for that. Even though we have the Holy Spirit here and we're at a good place, there's still something that we're going to have the fullness when we get to heaven. We have the first fruits of the Spirit now, but at some time we'll have the fullness of that. All right, the second thing I have on the list is we receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to say that this is a big part of what allows us to discern whether the Holy Spirit is operating in someone else's life or not. A little bit later, we're going to be looking at some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of the things that God gives us, and it seems like some of those can be more easily, I don't know, is fake the right word? But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you get to truly know someone and you know them for a period of time, you can normally tell if that's there or not. Because there's just no way that we can live all these things out without the Spirit of God. So that, to me, the fruit of the Spirit is way up here when we are trying to discern, you know, if someone is walking in the way of God and so forth. It seems we tend to more think of some of the other things that, oh, well, this person can do this, and oh, he has a really gift of doing that, and oh, well, he must be right with God. I just put a caution out there. The fruit of the Spirit here is something that is very important to be able to see in our life. The last part of it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And it's just a little bit of an encouragement there that we live in the Spirit, we also have to walk in it. In other words, it doesn't always just happen automatically. It's something that we, you know, we're not perfect in yet. It's something that's coming out of our life. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. The next one that I have here is, God opens his word and ways to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what I see in this is simply that when we have the Holy Spirit in our life, God opens things of the kingdom to us. We can take this Bible and it makes sense. It's something that, you know, we often think of when youth get converted, you know, is, are you able to read the Bible and it makes sense to you? It's a very important thing that when we have the Spirit of God within us, there's a connection there that, yeah, we don't understand everything. None of us does. And yet, God shows us things. And it makes sense. And we can see things that we couldn't before. All right, number four is, we are sanctified and justified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 through 12. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And here it simply says that when we have the Spirit of God in our life, it starts changing us, sanctifying us, justifying us. We cannot have the Spirit of God in life and just keep on going how we always were. That just doesn't happen. But when the Spirit of God is at work in our life, he starts changing us. All right, the next one that I have is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 1 through 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away into dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Then going to read verse 28 to 31. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And this morning, we don't have a whole lot of time to simply explain all that, go through and all the different gifts that God gives. But basically what he's saying that is, within the church body, we have needs for us to function, for us to maintain a good direction. And God gives every one of us a part in that. And if every one of us is faithful where God has called us, that's a beautiful thing. Every part is fulfilled. And there's a little bit of a warning with this here that we aren't all the same. We don't all have the same gifts, and we need to recognize that. If we take a very natural example, see, I work at a furniture store. How many here work in a furniture place? Do anything with furniture? Got one. Anybody else? Anything to do with furniture? So, is it okay for me to say, well, I work at a furniture, and none of you do that, so you don't work? Like, I mean, I go there, and we build furniture, we finish furniture, we sell it. And you guys don't do any of that. Like, you're not working. I'm not sure what you guys do, but you're not working. If you say, well, that's dumb. But in the church body, it's the same way. We all have our parts to do, and it's important for us to recognize that what God has called other people to do is important. And not everybody has to have the same gift that I do or work in the same way that I do. We could ask the question, is it important for us to know what the gift is that God has given us? Is that important to know? Yes and no. I would say it like this, that all of us have to be willing to work in the kingdom. And when God lays burdens on our hearts, it's important for us just to go do it. We need to be willing and available. It'd be something as simple as you see someone that has a need, God may lay it on your heart to pray for them. Then you do that. That's your burden. You do that. Someone else, God may give them a burden to go and actually help them. Go talk to them. Someone else, God may give them a burden to give them some money. Like whatever God puts within our hearts, I think it's important for us just to be doing that. And as we're a servant of God and we're, as God lays a burden on our heart that this is something that needs to happen, let's be faithful to that. You know, sometimes within a church body, we have different burdens, and it seems that if other people don't carry the same burden, they're just not spiritual. I don't think that's right. You know, there might be someone within us that have a burden for missions, and God put that there. And sometimes when someone else doesn't want to join in and help with that, there's a tendency to say, well, he must not be really spiritual if he doesn't want to come and help with this. Yeah, I think we have to watch out for that. You know, it could be that. It could be that they're simply too tied up in their everyday life that they're not spiritual. That could be. But it also could be that God put that burden on you and he wants you to go forward with that, and he hasn't put that burden on someone else. I'm just saying we need to have grace toward each other. We're all working toward the same goal, and we're all different. It's time to close, and still have a little ways to go. I think it's important I keep going for a little bit yet. There's some things that we need to talk about yet. So if you just bear with me this morning, it might go a little bit longer than normal. The next one I have is he gives us grace for suffering and persecution. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 to 14. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And when they shall bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So the Holy Spirit will help us when we face things. You know, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being a comforter to us. You know, it might be that we look at the future and we're like, there may be persecution coming. Will I be able to stand up to that? Well, what he's saying here is that in the time of need, he will give us the grace. I think we can rest with that, that if we are being faithful in our everyday life now, when these things come, he'll give us the grace for that. It's a promise. He even says that, you know, when we are dragged before a judge, we don't have to write out what we're going to say ahead of time. But that when we are there in that situation, the Holy Spirit will speak. That's amazing. All right, so now I want to talk a little bit. What do we do this morning if we feel dry and we don't feel the Spirit of God working in our life? Does that ever happen? It does. What do we do about it? I think the first thing we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit is not, first of all, given for our feelings. You know, there are times when God works and we have a lot of great, exciting feelings, and that's praise the Lord for that. What I'm speaking about this morning when we feel dry, it's not necessarily the I just don't have the feelings, but I'm really struggling and I don't have the grace to overcome, and I don't, you know, that's what I'm talking about now. Not just I don't necessarily feel, but there's actually, it seems there's a problem in life that the Holy Spirit is just not working the way it should. So the first thing I want to recognize is that God gives us the Spirit by measure. If you turn to John chapter 3, verse 34 to 36, it says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And it doesn't say it exactly in this scripture that he gives it by measure to us, but I would take that from us, that God gives every one of us a measure of the Spirit. And there's times in our life when I would say the Holy Spirit is working freely, and there's times when, because of choices and things that we do, that we back away from that, where the Holy Spirit just doesn't have the free rein that it should. That's the way I would look at it, that we can be full of the Holy Spirit or we can be maybe not so full. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Here in this context, the disciples were asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And I ask the question, why did they ask that? Why did they come to Jesus and ask, teach us how to pray? I think they felt a need within their heart and life of something. And they looked at Jesus and how he was full of the Holy Ghost and he was full of everything. And they were like, well, you teach us how to pray. They saw that prayer was a big, important thing in his life. So let's just read it here. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that ask him? And I think in this last thing, he actually answered the question what they're really after. That was, you know, they were asking, how shall we pray? But what they really wanted to know is about the Holy Spirit within their life. Because it gives them these different things, and at the end, he really answers their question. And this morning, if we are in that situation, first we need to come and have our life again in line with this Lord's Prayer. We need to first seek the kingdom of heaven, want to have it his way, not our own way. We need to ask him for food. We need to ask for forgiveness of our sin. Maybe there's things that we know that we've done that aren't right, or we're walking in a way that isn't according to his will, and we have to repent from that. And maybe we have to forgive other people. And then he gives this principle of asking, seek, and knock. And I think it's a very important principle within our spiritual life. When there is a need, this is a sequence that we follow. We first ask. We come to the Lord and say, hey, I have a need. And then we start seeking. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? And then when we find what we need to do, we knock. In other words, we start doing something about it. When you follow that sequence, God opens doors for us spiritually. He'll come and fill us with the Holy Spirit. You know, he gave this story of a father, and he just said, how much more will our Heavenly Father just give us the Holy Spirit if we have a need, a lack? All right, so in Acts, there's a couple more, three more scriptures that I want to read, and then we'll close. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 31, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And in this context, this was a group of believers that had experienced the being converted, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. They had experienced all that. And yet they were at a place of need, and where they felt the need to cry out to God. And they came together as a group and they prayed. And again, the Holy Spirit was refreshed and renewed within their heart and life. And I think that's something that we need to be doing within our own life, of seeking more and more of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a once and done thing that when we're converted, we receive the Holy Ghost and now that's the end. But there needs to be a constant refilling and a constant coming back to God and asking for that. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, "And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" And here again, they were at a place where they were ministering to the Lord, and they were praying, they were seeking God, and the Holy Spirit came and spoke very clearly in their midst. And that's what we need. You know, when we have our brothers meeting on Wednesday night, we need the Holy Spirit would come and just speak through all of us, that we can make right decisions and right choices. And the last one, Acts chapter 13, verse 49 through 52. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Again, they had a kind of a rough time there. They were expelled out of all their coasts. Time of persecution. And yet, they came to Iconium. They met with the believers there. And they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. This morning, I know I wasn't able to say everything about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our life. But I trust these are some very foundational principles that we need to look at in our own life and have solid foundation of how the Holy Spirit works in our midst today. It's very simple in a way. It's not all that complicated. It's just coming to God in faith and repentance and believing. And He'll fill us with joy in the Holy Ghost. So praise God for that. And just wish everyone God's blessings.